Well, for our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We'll be dealing with Jesus' beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we see here, this is rooted in the Old Testament, particularly Psalm 37. And it will be very illuminating to see how Jesus utilizes this. Psalm 37, and we begin in verse 1. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And now for our New Covenant reading, and that is Matthew chapter 5. We'll be confining our attention, of course, to verse 5, but I read the first several verses for context and also for us to see the progression in these Beatitudes. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And thus far, this reading of God's holy word. Two men, very different from one another, are all of a sudden seen in the same room for a moment in history. One of these men, Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of meekness. The other, Pontius Pilate, a man filled with pride, whose name would go down in history as the man who sentenced our Lord and Savior to death on a cross. To worldly eyes, viewing Jesus standing before this worldly, powerful man, that Jesus must have seemed to be a pitiful sight. To worldly eyes, poor, weak, caught up in the political machinations of the powerful wheels of the Roman Empire, someone who will soon be thrown to the side in death. To outward observation, Jesus is one who is the heir of only shame leading to the cross. But then you have Pilate, a man who stands for power and who had the backing of history and politics on his side. This powerful mogul who is holding all the cards, or so it would seem. Perhaps he is at this point in his life where he finds himself to hold high office in an empire which is perhaps the most powerful the world had ever seen up to that point. And it would seem that it is Pilate, not Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all, who, along with Caesar, has inherited the land. But what seems so clear to human observation becomes a paradox when looked at through a biblical lens. For it is Jesus, not Pilate, who is truly the free man. It is this meek Christ, not Pilate, who will inherit all of the earth, indeed all of the universe. But Pilate is the one who is the slave. Pilate is the one who is held captive to his own prideful spirit. Pilate, in the end of the day, has no inheritance whatsoever. And so we come to this blessed paradox in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus not only proclaims this beatitude, but he lives it out beautifully throughout his entire life on planet Earth. Jesus loved paradox, didn't he? The last shall be first. If you want to find your life, then you need to lose your life. Do you want to be the greatest? Be the least. Do you want to be rich? Well, then be poor in spirit. Do you want to be strong? Well, be weak, for then you will be strong. Do you want to rule? Then serve. Jesus loved paradox. Do you remember G.K. Chesterton, who said, "A paradox is a truth standing on its head for attention." And that's what Jesus Christ is doing here, you see. He's putting together this seemingly discordant note in this beatitude to catch your attention. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world's version of this beatitude seems to be, blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the intimidating, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the fittest. It is survival of the fittest. Jesus' ethic is survival of the meekest. They will inherit the earth. And this doesn't seem to make any sense according to our secular way. Well, not our secular way, but more broadly speaking, America's way of thinking secularly. How can you inherit anything by being meek? Well, that doesn't seem to be the way we think in worldly paradigms. It seems to be working against common sense. It seems to be actually attacking the undergirding principles of reality. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just look at those people who are ahead in our day and age, the CEOs and the powerful moguls. They're the ones who are assertive. They are the ones who are so self-assured, perhaps even overconfident and overbearing. People who know what they want and they won't stop till they get what they want. Meekness, that's perhaps the last thing the worldly person wants to be characterized by and known by. They would disagree sharply and strongly with Jesus' words here. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is never, ever wrong. He gives us the truth here. And what's more, what he's doing in this beatitude is he's giving you a bedrock principle for kingdom living, one that you cannot afford to be without, which brings with it, ironically, an incredible strength for your life. This is strong meekness, and this is what we need to learn about today. In keeping with the approach I've been taking in the Beatitudes and in breaking them down and analyzing them, I'm going to break this down in two parts. First, we need to understand and embrace this kingdom attitude. And secondly, we need to enjoy and anticipate its kingdom blessing. So first, you are to understand and enjoy this kingdom blessing. So the crucial question comes, what is this meekness of which Jesus speaks? And perhaps it would be best first to talk about what it is not. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus is not speaking here about the person who has no backbone, who is timid, who is shy, who is a jellyfish, no backbone, isn't speaking about a person who would try to achieve peace at any cost imaginable. Meekness does not mean you lack confidence either. None of these things are at the heart of meekness. It doesn't mean you're simply nice. A lot of worldly people are simply nice. Well, what does meekness mean? It's very instructive here as we look at that word in the ancient classical Greek. Do you know the types of things that were characterized by meekness in the classic Greek? Things like tame animals, things like soothing medicine. Things like a gentle breeze, things like mild words. William Barclay puts it this way. It is a word with a caress in it. That seems to be the same sense the word has in this New Testament beatitude. The translation by John Wycliffe, you remember him from your church history, he renders this verse in his translation, "Blessed be mild men." And I think that's a very good translation. Lloyd-Jones, listen to how he defines it. I think this is an excellent definition of meekness. He says it is a humble and gentle attitude toward others based upon a true estimate of ourselves. Okay? So meekness, first of all, is humble gentleness. But really, we get to another important aspect of meekness as we look at our Old Covenant reading, Psalm 37. It should be obvious that Jesus, in this beatitude, is alluding to verse 11 in that psalm. And he says, the psalm says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, very interestingly, the Israelites to whom that psalm was speaking, they were actually dwelling in the land, but they were not possessing the land. And that was because there were wicked and evil people in that land that were giving them problems. So the meek in the land, what are the meek to do? If you could sum it up in just one word in that psalm, Psalm 37, that word, very simply stated, would be the word trust. Verse 9, but those, notice how it switches around here, there's a parallel, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Humble mildness, trust in God. Are there any other elements with meekness? Yes, there is. It's the idea of self-control. Again, Barclay helps us here. He says it is strength under control. Strength under control. That's where my title comes from. Strong meekness. This is a person who keeps his or her anger under check. And that is very prominent in Psalm 37. There's a gentleness there, but there is also a control. That idea of strength is very, very important with meekness as we understand the application. For example, just very practically speaking, if someone criticizes us and we take upon ourselves a very defensive posture, that's not meekness. And why is that not meekness? Well, it's because we forgot who we are. We forgot that we are poor in spirit. We forgot that we're sinners. If we hadn't forgotten, perhaps we wouldn't have been so devastated when someone else pointed that out about us. But the flip side of being defensive, and this is really just as wrong, is allowing people to walk all over us. You know, sort of being a doormat. That is not meekness either. That's rather weakness. And meekness has, ironically, this incredible inner strength to it. And no place do we see this more powerfully and poignantly than in the life and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It so turns out, and listen very carefully to this, that meekness is the only character trait in himself that the Lord Jesus Christ drew any attention to. The only one. He said in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not retaliate. He did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See all the elements there, right in that verse? You have the gentle humility of Christ. You have Christ's trust in God. And you have that strength, even in the face of persecution, that did not retaliate and get defensive. If anyone had the right to assert his rights, it would be Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was never, ever vindictive. Jesus Christ was mocked. Jesus Christ was spat upon. He was silent, though, as a sheep is before its shearers. Why? Simply this: because he trusted in the Father's will. He trusted in his Father's control of the situation. And this is a sign of strength. All Jesus' friends would flee him upon his betrayal. Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, would be left utterly alone and barren. Even Peter denies our Lord. But Jesus, rather than being vindictive toward Peter upon his resurrection, restores Peter to friendship and to service immediately upon rising from the dead. Even Judas, who betrayed our Lord with a kiss. Do you know what Jesus calls Judas in that event? Do you remember? He calls Judas friend. And that was in no way insincere. That was in no way sarcastic. He meant what he said. Perhaps, though, no more strongly do we see Jesus' meekness as when he hung on the cross of Calvary and he was heard to cry out these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's gentleness, not weakness, but an incredible strength. And according to this beatitude, this is something that should mark out our lives as well. I think the Apostle Paul seemed to pick up quite well on this, for he told Timothy in 2 Timothy verses 24 and 25 that the servant's instruction must be gentle and not be quarrelsome. And when Paul was dealing with the very difficult Corinthian congregation, and we know from reading that epistle that they had many, many internal struggles, where perhaps a show of strength from the Apostle Paul would have been so seemingly called for, would have been the natural thing. Rather, Paul chooses to appeal to them by, quote, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, does this mean that Jesus never rebuked anyone? Does it mean that the idea of rebuke is totally mutually exclusive from being meek? Not at all. Not at all. No, when doctrine was on the line, or when Jesus had to come to somebody's defense who was in need, Jesus, of course, could be incredibly bold. We see this when he goes into the temple and he drives out the money lenders and he turns over the tables and he has whips and he drives them out. And when Peter attempts to steer Jesus away from the sacrificial path that the Father had for our Lord, Jesus sharply rebukes Peter with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." All this from the one who is the supreme manifestation of meekness and gentleness. But it's only as we look to Jesus that we get this full and complete, accurate picture of what it means to be meek. This gentle spirit came from the fact that our Lord and Savior trusted God. He followed the words of Psalm 37. He waited on his Father. And that gentleness was coupled with an incredible self-control in our Lord. It takes considerable inward strength to express love rather than strike back when others do us harm. At the same time, the meek person stands up courageously, as Jesus did, for the sake of the truth and for the sake of the welfare of others when the situation calls for it. Now, let's ask this question. What is the opposite of meekness? The opposite of meekness is harshness. One who is mean in the treatment of others, making sure they always get their way first, caring very little about how their actions and attitudes affect others. This is the person who is vengeful and retaliatory, someone you dare not cross. This is the person whose life is characterized by explosion after explosion due to the fools in their life. Jesus would say, take heed, take heed. This is not a description of the one who is blessed of God, that experiences his smile and his approval. Blessed are the meek. Now, does this mean that you're not a Christian? If you ever fall into any of these sins, well, I hope not. I hope not. That would certainly rule me out. No, it doesn't mean that. But Jesus' point is, if this harshness characterizes one's whole persona, you know, the attitude that I'm just the way I am and other people have to deal with me, if there's no confession, never any repentance, then this could quite possibly indicate that that person does not have saving faith. Remember, Jesus is laying down here the character traits of kingdom citizens. He's saying, this is how you will recognize my disciples. This is what marks them out. To some extent, you should see this. Now, please hear me. Jesus by no means is demanding this perfection. His point here, though, is that if the Spirit has not produced to some extent this gentleness and meekness in a person's life, then that person might not have the smile of Jesus, the approval of Jesus resting upon that person's life. Blessed are the meek. It is the meek who show themselves to be the recipients of God's blessing. But now, let me read that verse again with a different emphasis. Blessed are the meek. And so now we come to our second main application of this beatitude. You are to enjoy and anticipate its kingdom blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do you enjoy this now? Is that possible to enjoy this now? Well, yes, actually. There's a very striking statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 3:22. Makes a fascinating statement. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. Are yours. Not will be yours, but are yours. What does that mean? Well, it means that everything that happens in life, in this world, even in death itself, belongs to you as Christians. Have you ever thought about that? How is that? It's that in the sense that everything that occurs in this world works by God to your good. Romans 8:28, the promise. All things, Paul says, not some things, all things. And so in this way, you can enjoy this inheriting of the earth even now. Wow, you didn't know that coming to church, you'd get the earth as your inheritance. Well, there it is, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:22. But that being said, the main import of this blessing seems to be something that we are to anticipate in the future. And this becomes very clear as we look at this beatitude in context with the land promised to Abraham. As we saw already, this particular verse is an allusion to Psalm 37, verse 11, which says that the meek shall inherit the land. And of course, a devout Jew living in the time of Psalm 37's composition would have taken that to be referring to the Holy Land, Canaan, the land of promise, the land promised and covenanted to Abraham. And it's perhaps tempting to think of the land promised to Abraham as being that time when we first have this concept of blessedness associated with land or real estate. But that's not the case at all. There was an even earlier instance of this, and I wonder if it comes to mind. It is the land of the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is the first time in Scripture that we have this idea of a land that is associated with the blessedness of God. Of course, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were removed. They were ejected from this land of paradise. But the Lord would renew this idea of paradise with Abraham. Abraham, I will give you this land. Abraham, however, died with no more than a family burial plot. But Abraham, you see, as well as the faithful Old Testament saint, knew that Canaan itself wasn't the final realization of this promise. No, Canaan looked forward to something that was far better. Looked forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 15. It says of the Old Testament saints, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, that is the earthly Canaan, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what is the significance of all this land promise for you and for me? Well, a very interesting thing happens as we come to the New Testament. For we see that this blessed land, this concept of a land of promise, that the borders of Canaan get expanded just a little bit. How much? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. He says, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world, the cosmos in Greek. So the real estate has expanded quite a bit in the New Testament. It's the entire cosmos that come under God's redemptive plan. It is nothing less than the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. And that is what you're to anticipate this morning through this text. So this is the blessing that comes only upon the meek, Jesus says. This is the only personal quality in Christ that he himself drew any attention to. And you know what that shows you? It shows you how beautiful meekness is. how wonderful a character trait this is to have as Christian. There can be no more beautiful quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances the manliness of a man. It adorns a woman with greater feminine qualities. But it really seems rare. Maybe you ask yourself, I don't know if I'm meek. I do want to see this worked out in my life as a kingdom citizen, but I just don't know how this can happen. How does it happen? Well, first, you need to know that the gift of meekness is something which can only be produced in you by the Holy Spirit and grace. That meekness is not a personality trait. Meekness is not something that can simply be manufactured and conjured up. There, of course, are counterfeit versions of meekness. But, you know, the counterfeit version, that's not going to stack up. That's not going to last long in a world that is fallen and perishing. Those cheap imitations will not last in our world. The counsel here first is, if you don't know that you have that meekness, ask for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to produce this more and more in your life. But secondly, in order to embrace this kingdom attitude, you must embrace Christ himself. Jesus Christ put it this way, and no better way could it be put in. Matthew 11:29, verse 30, he says, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yoke yourself to Jesus in faith. Surrender to him in humility, to his direction and guidance in your life through his word and by his spirit, and you will learn meekness and humility. He promises as much. But third and last, you embrace Christ by observing more specifically this progression in the Beatitudes. That's why I've been reading those earlier Beatitudes, so you can see that progression. What is the first Beatitude? It is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize themselves to be spiritual beggars, who realize that there's no righteousness in and of themselves to commend them to God. That it needs to start there. We need to confess that. We need to confess that we don't have the meekness and gentleness in ourselves. We have to keep getting back to that first beatitude. You fall short. I fall short. We don't have what it takes. We need him. So we look to his grace and his salvation. And that leads, of course, to the second beatitude. What was it? It's mourning. When we realize we're poor in spirit, we get sad about it. It affects our emotions. But those two negative beatitudes lead to a third positive virtue, that of meekness. That of meekness. Meekness grows out of the first two. Knowing that we don't have anything to commend ourselves before God, we're humbled. And it produces meekness and gentleness in us as his people, before God and before others. Maybe some of you are saying right now, well, yeah, I can even see this progression. I get it. I can see that it comes by grace. But I still really don't know if I'm meek. How can I know? That's a very important question. And I can't think of any better way than answering it than in the words Martin Lloyd-Jones gave to his congregation on this subject years ago. And this is what Lloyd-Jones said. He said, the man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That's the test. Kent Hughes put it this way. The test as to whether we are truly meek isn't whether we say that we are poor sinners. No, he says. Rather, the test is what we do when someone else calls us vile sinners. That's a lot harder. Try that test. It's very revealing. It also shows us how meekness comes from a proper view of ourselves, and that will result in teachability. I can recall a while back, Joel Beakey saying something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing here, I don't remember the exact quote, but it was something to this effect: are you undergoing criticism? Rather than fretting, thank the Lord for what other people don't know about you. Yeah. What's the point of being so defensive, about caring so much about what other people say? The meek person looks at himself, poor in spirit, and he says, hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace. What am I seeking to protect here? Why be so defensive? Is it because I'm so wonderful that I'm so torn apart because people aren't treating me the way I deserve? Why be so defensive? The meek person has no place for pity parties. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing? And this is even when you face criticism unjustly. And Peter says this very thing in 1 Peter 2. Verse 20 and following. He says, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was sin or deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Brothers and sisters, this is what the world needs to see in us. This is what Jesus Christ wants to see in us, this gentle, non-retaliatory spirit. I think I can say this safely. In all of us, it's a work of progress for sure. I know it is in my life. God must be continually breaking down our pride, humbling us. So he does that in various ways. Sometimes he sends us trials to humble us, to show us the selfishness in our hearts. And then, though, he does something wonderful. He changes us. He humbles us more and more into this meekness which marked out our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might show Jesus to others in this way. And what could be more important than that? Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, as we consider this quality of meekness, we're led to see, yes, our own sin. But at the same time, we are led to see the beauty of this character resident in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is that meekness which so beautified his work and his character and his relationship to his people. He does not bruise the broken reed. He does not quench the smoking flax. He deals with us gently. Oh, Father, how we long to be more like our Savior. Please produce this in us by your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.